So, brethren, what is God like? My granddaughter has a children's book that tries to answer that question. In the first half of the book, each page has a question about what God is like. And then the second half of the book is God's responses, based on what the Bible tells us. For example, the child asks, "Is your voice loud or like a whisper?" And the response is, "Sometimes a voice like thunder, and sometimes a still small voice like Elijah heard." As adults, we may also have questions about what God is like. We may wonder if he's trustworthy or if he's fair. Today, I'd like for us to consider, how well do we know the God that we serve? I'm hoping during this sermon, we can all learn together a bit more about who God is. And in Psalms 86:8, it says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works." Brethren, in all ways, God is far above us. He is all-knowing and ever-existing. His designs only perfect things, and he never makes mistakes. And we are to become children of God. And children share similarities with their parents. In some families, it's easy to recognize that they are related. My son Liam is a lot like me in so many ways. In the same way, the way that God is and does things gives us a pattern and standard for our own behavior. So to know that pattern and standard, we have to study what God is like. We have to get to know him better. It's one of Paul's hopes that the brethren will increase in the knowledge of God, as it says in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll start in verse 17. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your own understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Paul mentions three things here that we are to know. We are to know the hope of his calling, his inheritance, and lastly, his power. Brethren, we are to know God, to know his good intentions toward us, the rich inheritance he has promised us, and to be awed by the power that he possesses to carry out his plan. There's so much to meditate about knowing God. And as we realize what he has done for us, we should be compelled and strongly motivated to seek him, to do what he asks us to do, and be who he wants us to be. In 1 John 3, 1 through 2, it says, "We shall be like him." So for the rest of the message today, I'd like to look at some specific qualities of God in no particular order that we are God's people are to emulate. Point number one. God is loving. God is loving. Love is often an overused word in our society today. But here in church, we discuss love often, and we have a basic understanding of what it means to say God is love. We know from the Word of God that love is patient and kind. It does not seek its own benefit. It does not keep a record of wrongs, and it is always believes the best about a person. It's this quality of God that means he sees us for what we potentially will become. Brethren, God believes in us. How amazing is that? Imagine if we looked at everyone around us and saw only the good in them. If we believed in them enough to see what they could be instead of criticizing what they are. But what does God's love mean for how he treats us? It can be inspiring to read all that he gives to us because he loves us. So please turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In these verses, it talks about the rich gifts he gives us. It talks about the services he has done for us. God clearly loves us very much. So let's read about his love for us now in 1 John. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we'll read verses 10 through 11. 1 John 4, starting in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now let's drop down to verse 15. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now drop down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. There's a lot packed into these few verses. It's interesting that it says God is love, not that he has love. This outward concern for others is the key of who he is. It's why he wants a family and is so gracious to all of us. And brethren, in the same way having outward concern for others should be a key of who we are. But it's easy to fail in this area because we live in a world that promotes self. There have been many articles written about the rise of narcissism today. But there was one written in 2022, and I thought the title said it all. The title is, It's All About Me, Even If It Appears to Be About You. It's taken from the Journal of Social Media. That is how far society has gotten away from showing love or even knowing what love is. But as God's people, brethren, we shouldn't be imitating society. We should be imitating God. God's love is never ending, and his love is complete. Yesterday, I was at work, and a sales rep came. We ordered doors from him and trim. And he was there measuring a window. He missed one of the windows for the measurement for it. So he was leaving, and he said, "Hey, how's life going for you? You busy? Keeping busy?" He goes, "I know you do a lot of stuff with your church. How's that going? Is it good and stuff?" And he's just talking. And then he goes, "Yeah, I'm probably going to be going to hell. I just go home on my couch, sit there. I don't serve or do anything for anybody." I was like, "Wow." Is that how we are? Just go home and just, yeah, somebody else will do it. His love was shown to us by sending his son to cover and pay for our sins. And this quality of God is definitely one that we are to imitate. Because the only reason we know what love is because of what he has done for us and how he cares about us. And in return, we are to be loving to others, following the example of how God loves us. It has been quoted that godly love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least, at great personal cost. Brethren, God has loved us this way, and we are to love others the same. And that means in every area of our lives. Now I'd like to share another verse in 2 Thessalonians about an aspect of God's love that we might not normally think of. If you are single, we might wonder if someone will ever marry us. We might think, can I find the person who would choose me? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This verse says that God chose you and me. You've been picked. You're not left out, unwanted, and lonely. His love for us includes his special care for us. He selected us and chose us. And you were chosen not as an afterthought, but from the beginning. And that is so comforting and reassuring. That is how much the God of this universe loves us, that he chose us from the beginning. And it will take a lifetime to develop this kind of love in us. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, over time, God will mold us into what he wants us to be, if we let him. And brethren, if we think we have godly love already, we are fooling ourselves. Here is a list of questions to think about while evaluating our levels of loving concern towards others. Do I put the needs of my family, wife or husband, before my own? Do I sacrifice my life, giving up what I want to do? Daily, am I making sure my Bible study and prayer are a priority, which makes it possible for me to be in the right frame of mind to love others more fully? When someone does me wrong, do I turn the other cheek and love them more? Or do I go to others to slander the person and play the victim? And lastly, do I love God more every day by being in total obedience to him, by putting my selfish pride aside and humbling myself? Brethren, I hope these questions can help us appreciate more fully John's statement that we read earlier. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's now look at a second way we are to become like God. Point number two, God is holy. God is holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. We might first think of this as a New Testament concept, or the lyrics from our hymn might be running through your head. But the first time it is mentioned is in the Old Testament. The first time this idea is stated is in Leviticus 11. So let's start this point by turning there. Leviticus 11 in verse 44 through 45. Leviticus 11, starting in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So what's one way that we show ourselves holy? Leviticus 11 is about clean and unclean meats. This reasoning, because it makes us holy, is one major reason that it still makes sense to obey these laws today. Being holy is only the reason given at the start of Leviticus 19. So let's turn there. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1 through 2, Leviticus 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregations of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Brethren, we learn to know God by knowing what things he likes and doesn't like. Holy means separate, set apart. God is unique. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Don't forget how unique and exalted our God is. He is truly in a category all on his own. His dwelling is far above us, and his name is unlike any other. It is holy. Brethren, remember, holy means set apart and different. And the things that matter to him should also matter to us. So that means we are to keep away from the things that God doesn't like. For example, in Leviticus 19:5, it says, if you offer a sacrifice or a peace offering to God, you shall offer it of your own free will. Let's drop down a few other verses in verse 9. When we reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. Verse 10, you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, verse 30 is the second mention that you shall keep my Sabbaths. And lastly, verse 36 says, you shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and an honest hin. Brethren, all these are examples that follow the statement, be holy, which was at the beginning of the chapter of Leviticus 19, which we read previously. And there are other statements in the law connecting to the reasoning, because I am holy, which could make an interesting study. 1 Peter earlier, let's go there. We referenced 1 Peter earlier. So let's go back to 1 Peter 1. We'll read verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's so important that we remember, brethren, that God is the standard of righteousness. And as we learn more about what makes our God unique and special and holy, then we are to match what he likes in our conduct. Because that is the point Peter makes. We are to be holy in all our conduct. How we act, what we do, influences our holiness. Our conduct is what makes us holy. Also, there are a few more things listed that are part of holiness in Colossians 3. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and we'll read verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And these attributes, as they increase in our lives, brethren, will make us stand apart. Also, it's important to notice here that the called out ones of God are holy and beloved. And what a wonderful thing to be called holy and beloved. Let's be sure that we are living holy lives. Are we stay separate from the world? Are we staying away from unclean meats, but also unclean ideas? And are we treating others around us in a way that pleases our holy God? Let us continually strive for holiness to be like our holy God. We have looked at 2 points so far. So now let's look at the third aspect we can focus on about God and then try to imitate. Point 3 is God is forgiving. God is forgiving. Forgiving is a quality of love. And love, brethren, keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, it is forgiving. We all make mistakes. I know I've made several. It's a relief and encouraging to know that God is forgiving. Forgiving means that even if we do wrong, God will give us another chance. Jesus says in Matthew 18:7, "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses comes." As we all go through life, brethren, we are all going to be offended, and we also probably will offend. People let us down, and we let people down. Why? Because we're human. We hurt our mates. We speak before we think. A friend betrays us. We betray a friend. And the list goes on and on. This is why forgiveness is so needed and such an important trait that we must have. There's a quote that says, "It takes humility to forgive and love to keep the offense hidden." And the Bible specifically says we are to be as forgiving as God is. So let's take a closer look. If we keep reading in Colossians 3, you're probably still there. Now let's read verse 13, Colossians 3, verse 13. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Ephesians 4:32 is very similar, but let's turn over there to compare. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Forgiveness is possible through Christ's sacrifice, where the slate is wiped clean. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some of us probably learned this with the word trespasses. More modern translation might say, "Forgive us for our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us." Brethren, God is forgiving, and he has especially tied this to whether we are forgiving of others. Right after the model prayer, Jesus expands on the part about forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Turn to Matthew 6. We'll read verses 14 through 15. Verse 14 of Matthew 6. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Seems that there is a cycle of forgiveness. God in Christ forgave us, so we should forgive others. But in order to be forgiven in the future, we must forgive others. They are so closely linked and intertwined. We are to forgive as much as God has forgiven us. So how much are we forgiven? As far as east is from the west, he has removed from us our sins. Psalms 103, verse 12. His forgiveness means our sins, however deep or wide, have been removed farther and wider. It's almost more than we can visualize. God's capacity for forgiveness is as big as God is. And Jesus told a parable that demonstrates how much God has forgiven us. So let's go there now. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21 through 35. We all know this parable. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." When Christ says 70 times 7, he isn't giving Peter a specific number to count down when sinned against. He was implying that there is no number. It is an infinite amount of times. In other words, when it comes to forgiving someone, there is no limit. The first man had a debt of 10,000 talents forgiven. It's hard to calculate exactly what this means. But a single talent would take years for a day wage laborer to earn. The sum Jesus mentioned here is so large that it becomes a meaningless calculate an exact number. This is literally many thousands of lifetimes worth of debt. What's owed is exponentially beyond what the debtor can ever hope to pay. Likewise, how many servants could ever come to owe his king this much money is impossible to imagine. That also is not the point of the story, however. It also has factors into the king's merciful nature that he allowed the servant to get so far into debt in the first place. God has forgiven more than we can ever imagine or keep track of. It's beyond our comprehension, like these large sums of money. What an awesome attribute of our God. and a high bar for us to strive for in our own lives. Now let's look at another aspect of God. Point number four, God is faithful. God is faithful. In the Bible, faithful has the idea of truth, keeping promises, but also of being steady and strong. Being faithful, brethren, is about God keeping his promises to us. And we are faithful when we keep our commitment to God. Unlike some of the others that we've looked at today, there isn't a verse that says, be faithful because God is faithful. But it is implied. I'd like for us now to turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. We know this chapter as the one that starts with the basic Christian principles, like baptism and the resurrection and repentance. Then there's the part about the unpardonable sin. There are a few verses that urge us to pay attention and be diligent about valuing our calling. So let's go to Hebrews 6, we'll read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12. That you do not become a sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God is not going to forget the things we do for him. It says he knows our work and the labors and ministering we do. Ministering also means service. We heard about that in the sermonette earlier from Mr. August. God sees what we do for others, and he doesn't forget. And then verse 11 mentions our part. We should be diligent and faithful in return. We should stay strong, not sluggish at work. We have to stay strong until the end. We should be faithful as God is faithful. In practice, being faithful means keeping our promises. It means following through on what we start. We should be a person our family can depend on. And being faithful to God means that we are committed for the long term. We will faithfully come to church every week. We faithfully show we love God by how we handle our money. Faithful means being steady, faithfully overcoming, and finally, faithful even in persecution. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This verse reminds us that being faithful is a quality God definitely expects of us. How faithful are we to be? For just as long as God has been faithful, what examples do we have of God's faithfulness? We have the examples from the prophets, the good things that God has followed through on in the past. In the book of Judges, there's a cycle of oppression and deliverer and freedom. It's been brought out that the periods of oppression were always fewer years than the rest that followed it. God doesn't forget his people. He is faithful to hear their cry when they're oppressed. Another example of his faithfulness is in knowing that he performs miracles for his people. He led them through the Red Sea. And we know that he raised Jesus from the dead. Being faithful and following through is a key part of God's character that we depend on. We have proof from history, and we have the assurance that he follows through on all that he plans. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, brethren. He keeps his promises. God finishes what he starts. Do we finish what we start? That's the question we keep coming up to as we learn to know God. We are trying to become faithful just like him. What has he promised us? That we will have eternal life? How do we know he'll be faithful? So let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. How do we know that God will keep his promises? Verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? God has given us his Holy Spirit to assure us that he keeps his promises. And we know the Holy Spirit is with us because our lives are being transformed. There's another thing that is going to be transformed. Philippians 3, verse 20. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God has promised that Jesus Christ will return, and then he will resurrect us into spirit beings. And we are sure that God is faithful. And we should strive to be faithful in all that we do. Now let's look at a fifth attribute of God. Point number 5. God is merciful. God is merciful. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is revealed to forgiveness, but it also has this idea of being granted from someone in a higher position to a lower person. Forgiveness is about letting go of an anger and resentment, but there's nothing about whether it's deserved or not. That's why you can and should forgive someone even if they don't know about it. You need to let go of your own resentment. But mercy, brethren, requires the other person to know you're giving it to them. It's when you don't deserve something, like a pardon from a punishment or some kind of favor, but it's given anyway. We can think of mercy as the withholding of harsh treatment that one has right to inflict. Mercy means looking past someone's faults and showing undeserved kindness. When it's in your power to do kindness, you give it. When we withhold the harsh treatment someone might deserve, we are showing mercy. And God will withhold that harsh treatment from us. But in what ways is God merciful? Nehemiah shared examples of his mercy to the Israelites. So let's turn there. Nehemiah 9, verse 31. Nehemiah 9, verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. Now let's go back to verse 17 of Nehemiah 9. Let's go back up to verse 17. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you, God, ready to pardon, you are ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. If you read the verses before each of these statements, you'll see the specific examples that we are familiar with. When the Israelites complained about whether God would give them food and water, God was merciful. When they made a golden calf, God was merciful. And later, when God sent prophets to tell them they were ignoring his law, even having Assyria and Babylon taken them captive was mercy, instead of destroying or consuming the disobedient people completely. Because mercy comes from someone in a higher position to someone lower. All of God's kindnesses to us are a form of mercy. Now let's read a few more down in Deuteronomy 10. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10. We'll read verses 14 through 19. The essence of the law, starting in verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no particularity nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. As a side note, notice that verse 15 brings up what we mentioned earlier about God choosing us out of love. Verse 19 is about this idea of loving the stranger. This is another way that we are to become like God. Love the strangers because God loved you when you were strangers. God showed them favor and compassion when the Israelites were experiencing trials. And when we care for those less fortunate than us, we clearly aren't expecting them to repay us in return. And they may or may not be deserving. It's entirely one-sided. It's mercy. So let's strive to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. Point number six. God is generous. God is generous. It's been said that no one can outgive God. He is by nature giving and generous. There's a principle that Jesus gives when he sends out his disciples. And it connects God's generosity with what they were expected to do for others. So let's turn to Matthew 10:8. Matthew 10 in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These disciples were given powers to heal in Jesus' name. But they were also going to share the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God. From this, we gain a principle to live by. As God has given to you, you should give to others. And how has God given to us? Abundantly and overflowing, as it says in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And in Psalms 23, it says, my cup runneth over. God always provides abundantly. God is generous, brethren, and he gives above and beyond what is actually needed. If I gave a needy family a bag of food from my huge freezer, that is kindness. But if I empty half of my pantry and fridge, I give them 12 bags of food, that is being generous, and that is how God is, brethren. When we give, we should be giving the best of what we have, because God has given us so much. He gave mankind enough land to fit all the people he intended to put on it. He gave enough fresh water above and below the soil. He gave enough fish and birds and animals for food. He provided enough minerals, resources, and vegetation to use for our benefit. He gave all these things above and beyond what we would need. I'd like us to notice something right from the beginning in Genesis 1. So turn to Genesis 1, verse 29. Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. He says, I have given you. Brethren, nothing on earth or beneath it was for God's pleasure. It is all for us, for our benefit, for our enjoyment, for our necessities. God has provided far above what we would ever need. His generosity is limitless. In God's kingdom, there will be no one starving for lack of food. No one freezing from lack of heat. There will be all the resources and plants we will need. For God to give us all these physical things, he has to own it all first. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalms 24:1. A good example of God's generosity is in his law of tithing. With our understanding of the law of tithing, we understand that he gives 90% of his creation back for our use. In his generosity, he's letting us have 90% of his creation, even though all rightly it belongs to him. As the owner of all things on earth, including mankind, all resources belong to him, but he does not treat us as slaves. As we just read in Psalm 24, all those who dwell on the earth belong to him. But he does not keep it only for himself. Being possessive or holding things back is not a trait of God. God's generosity should encourage us to be generous to others. And also, God promises to resupply our needs. So let's look at that in the New Testament. There's a situation where believers said some things to Paul in prison. He talks to the Philippians about a collection that they made for his needs. He reminds them that because they were generous doesn't mean that they will have less. Philippians 4:18-19. Philippians 4, starting in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we are generous, it pleases God. We are showing a part of his character. And it says that God will supply our needs in return. So what do we have that we can be generous with? Maybe our resources. Maybe our time. or it could be our abilities or talents. We are all rich in something. So when we hear of a food drive, participate and donate. We can be generous with our time, be available for that phone call and chat. Be willing to open our home for someone who needs a place to stay or a meal. If we have the know-how for something, share that wisdom. Do you know how to use a particular technology that someone else wants to learn about? Do you know some great grilling techniques for excellent meats? Because I need to know those. Generosity is a frame of mind. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." So, brethren, be generous as God is generous. These examples so far have been physical, and we know that his generosity goes beyond the physical. What a blessing. While we could look at examples of God's merciful, God's spiritual generosity, I will leave that to you on your own homework. Now let's turn to let's look at our final point. Point number 7. God is perfect. God is perfect. There is no fault or flaw. He is complete. There's a verse of an astonishing verse, really, that says this aspect of God is one that we are to have too. Matthew 5:48. Turn to Matthew 5:48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In the verses before this, Jesus talks about different actions we must do or not do to treat other people well. Jesus specifically says, "Do not show favoritism, because God sends rain on the just and the unjust." In fact, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, where different aspects of God's law are expanded to include the attitudes and motivations behind the laws. God's motivations are always perfect. There is no alternative motive. There is no injustice. He is always right. God's way works. It's perfect. Psalms 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." The way God acts and does things is perfect. His laws are perfect. His ways are perfect. And his intentions are perfect. And we are to be perfect also. So how do we become like God in this way? Genesis 17:1 says, "When Adam was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said," when Abram was 99 years old, "the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" The word blameless here in Hebrew means perfect, without fault, undefiled. It is used over and over again in regard to animal sacrifices. Only a few perfect, unblemished animals could be offered up to God. These perfect animals represented the perfect, unblemished Christ, who would become the ultimate and final sacrifice, eliminating the need for animal sacrifices. How did Abraham walk blameless? By keeping the commandments. By having positive dealings with his neighbors. By believing God's promises and not doubting God. There's another verse that mentions us becoming perfect. James 1:4. James 1:4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Patience means that it will take time. But what is the context? What does James say will be perfect? Will say will perfect us, perfect us. Let's go back and read verse 2 and 3 of James 1. James 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We become proven and more perfect when we weather through the difficult circumstances of life. Brethren, we become perfect when we treat others fairly. When we are blameless, when our motivations and intents of our heart are pure. And the Holy Spirit in us is key to becoming like God in this way. And we can't do it on our own. And as we become more like God in the other attributes we talked about today, we will be going on to perfection, just as Paul sought to. So in closing, today we have looked at 7 characteristics of God that we should have in us. God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Be holy because God is holy. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be faithful and inherit the promises. Be merciful and you shall obtain mercy. Freely you have received, freely give. And lastly, become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So today, brethren, throughout this message, we have looked into details of how God treats us because of who he is. And the depth of God's kindness and care for us should impact us as we strive to be like him. There is so much to be thankful for. Because of who God is, we are blessed to know him. He's a great friend, father, and relative. Getting to know him means we want to become like him to somehow begin to repay the grace he gives us. We are obligated to a debt greater than we could ever repay. And whatever small part we can do, we do by pleasing him. As we strive to become more like the God we serve, to answer our original question, how well do we know the God we serve? Hopefully a little better than we did yesterday. Now let's turn to our final scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So, brethren, let us all walk worthy of God, for all of us, for all he has done for us, and we strive to be just like the God we serve.